In honor of the word of God, as I read Hosea 3, 1 through 5. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. And the Lord said to me, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes and raisins, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thank you, Janet. We're continuing our study through Hosea. I just want to welcome you, and I'm glad each one of you are here today. It's good to see you. In Hosea 3, Hosea returns to his marriage, and we see that it's gotten worse. We didn't think it could get worse, maybe, as we read the first two chapters, but it has. His wife has left him and is living with another man. God commands Hosea to go after her, bring her back, and love her. To do this, Hosea must buy her back. This is an image of how God loves Israel, even though she has been unfaithful to the covenant and gone after other gods. God will restore Israel to himself, but afterward, in the latter days, Israel's hope lies within the house of David, with the expectation of a king to come like David. So I titled this, Hope Lies with the House of David, from that verse 5. Let us look and begin this journey and get into Hosea in this first verse, and we'll see kind of what idolatry and turning to other gods leads to. Hosea 3:1, and the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So Hosea is commanded by the Lord to retrieve his adulterous wife, who is now openly living with another man. This is to show Israel that the Lord still loves them. His spiritually unfaithful wife, and he is coming for her. Even though they have turned to other gods, the Lord will come after her. And what is Israel's sin? It is the sin of idolatry. Idolatry, a good definition, is anything that displaces our trust and allegiance to God. It can be anything. A lot of people talk about the Baals and these big, you know, golden calves, and you know, that it's hard to imagine us bowing and worshiping and kissing these Baals and gods, but our idolatry can be any love that we have other than our first and foremost love that only belongs to God. So for Israel, we see a cycle in their history of failing to trust in the Lord, and instead they turn to idols to meet their needs, which to a large part involved the worship of the Baals that we've seen here in Hosea 2:17. God is promising, I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. God's portrayal of Israel going after these false gods is like them being an adulterous wife and going after false lovers. So in Hosea 2, 5, he's talking of Israel and saying, she said, I will go after my lovers. And Hosea 2, 7, she will chase after her lovers. You see this almost desperation of turning towards, away from God, but actually chasing after our idols. This sin of idolatry, looking at it and looking at the first commandment, Martin Luther said, you never break any of the Ten Commandments without first breaking the first commandment. And as you think about that in your life, and you look at it, and you look at Israel's sin, you see that. There was always a breaking of the first commandment first, which was to not have any other gods before me, the Lord commanded. So in Deuteronomy 5, 6 through 8, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. When you break this first commandment and you displace your trust in God, your allegiance to God, you'll move to break the next one. And you'll create idols. And that's what Israel did, and that's what humanity will do today, and that's what even us as Christians will do. When we leave our allegiance to God, we will create idols in our life. You'll see this over and over again in the history of Israel. You see it in this book of Hosea. When you don't love God and you don't worship Him alone, you will turn to worship something. This is in the heart of humanity, to worship. And you will give it, believe it or not, your love and devotion. So when they asked Jesus, you know, what the greatest commandment was, he quoted this next chapter in Deuteronomy 6, kind of summing up these commandments. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, Jesus quoted, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So when you take God out of that position and you go after false gods, you will create idols. It may not be similar to the Baals, but it will be some form of worship and devotion that you owe only to God. So Hosea 3:1 said, And the Lord said to me, to Hosea, Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man. Not just go after her and retrieve her, bring her back into your house and make her live in another room or something, but go after her and love her. So that's hard, isn't it? It's just heartbreaking to imagine being a prophet like Hosea, because there is no other one that really compares to him and what God asked him to do. But he compares it to, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, for they have turned to other gods and love cakes of raisins. You all know what that means, right? Loving cakes of raisins. They've turned after these other gods, and they've gone after them like lovers. And they're so deceived in their sin, they love their sin. They've indulged in these forbidden practices, and now this is highlighting Israel's love of these false gods because of their abandonment of their covenant with God. These cakes of raisins represent that indulgence in to that love of these gods. Go after them. Even though they've turned to these other gods and they receive from them these blessings of pleasures, of indulgences in it. And the Bible does say that there's pleasure in sin for a season. And yet God is saying to Hosea in this painful, poetic way to go after her. Go after your unfaithful wife now living with another man and loving him and, you know, receiving all these things from him that she should only be receiving from her husband. Go after her. I still love them, the Lord is saying. I love them even though they have indulged themselves in the pleasures of sin and given themselves to these false gods. You just see the depth of this digging even deeper in Hosea 3. So then you see that in Hosea 3, 2, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. The word bought here refers to some kind of trade that was made by Hosea to redeem his wife from this man that she was now living with. We see that this redemption price is 15 shekels and a trade of some grains. We see that in redeeming a slave in the Bible in Exodus 21:32, that it would cost 30 shekels. Now here, 30 shekels aren't used. The same thing in Leviticus 27. We see the valuation of a slave should be 30 shekels to redeem them. But here it's 15. So the ESV kind of digs into this and says it could be that 30 shekels was the standard price, but in this case, they made an agreement for Gomer, for Homer's wife, and made this particular price. Whatever the case was, what we see is as Gomer has turned over herself to her lovers, she's now become enslaved to her new lover and must be purchased back. So you see the desperate condition that she is found in here. You see kind of the desperate place. And this is where sin leads. When you tear down those commandments and not have other gods before you, and you make idols and you run after them, you begin to worship them, you become enslaved to them. And the Bible teaches this throughout. Jesus said in John 8:34, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So there's a slavery that's involved in sin. We might not want to admit that. We might not see it in the beginning, but that's where sin leads us, that we're all slaves of sin. And Paul teaches and continues to teach that through Romans, especially Romans chapter 6, verse 17. He says, you were once slaves to sin. And that whole chapter is about the slavery that sin brings. So this is Israel's condition, and God is still going after her. And God declares that Israel belongs to him. And he will remove from them their king, their sacrifice, and their false gods. Hosea 3, 3 through 4. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore, belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. You must dwell as mine, God is saying. It's a force of a command. God's coming after them. God will bring Israel back to himself and will lead her into her purification, her rededication, her renewal. The Lord will purge from Israel her sin. And this isn't separate from God's love. This purging of Israel from their sin is a part of his love. So the Lord's purging, far from being incompatible with his love, is a major aspect of his love. His love comes after us, and he must purge from Israel her sin. So God's love goes hand in hand with his purging of our sinful influences and practices. God is speaking to his people and renewing that covenant. You must dwell as mine, so I also will be to you. There's that renewal of the covenant here. The Lord God coming after Israel. He doggedly persists after his people, even during this sinful time of betrayal. His steadfast love is still coming after Israel. Israel will be restored beyond all expectation. These verses are showing in stark imagery that God's love will not excuse Israel's sin, but that his love will pay the price to bring her back to himself and separate her unto himself and purge Israel of her sin. He will purify his bride. He will purify his wife unto himself, and she will belong to him as he does to her. You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore, belong to another man. So will I also be to you. God, this purifying work is a part of his love. And in verse 4, he says, and the children of Israel shall dwell many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. No king or prince. For those kings and princes over Israel and the northern kingdom we discussed in chapter 1 have failed in keeping Israel faithful to the Lord. In fact, they have been instrumental in leading Israel into the worship of the Baals. And God's saying, now you will be without king or prince. God will remove the sacrifice, the pillar, the altars, the sacrifices to the Baals. God will remove these. He'll remove the ephod and the household gods. He'll remove that false idolatry and worship. Zechariah 10:2 said, for the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep, and they are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. These household gods, these false gods, have given empty consolation. These idols, in the end, end up leaving you empty. God will purify his people. He'll remove king and prince, sacrifice and pillar, ephod and household gods. They have led them with lies and leave them empty and wandering like lost sheep. But God will purify his people in the future, afterward. In verse 5, afterward, there's this pointing of hope within the house of David. Hope lies within the house of David. So we get to this verse 5 of Hosea. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Wow, this promise of renewal and the reunification of Israel back to Judah, and even bigger. But remember Hosea 1:4, and the name of the first child, Jezreel. I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. That end comes. The northern kingdom Hosea is prophesying about, that their destruction and warning about, comes when the Assyrian army comes during Hosea's time and the end of his ministry in 722 BC. And the northern kingdom is all taken captivity to Assyria. God's judgment came, Jezreel. But there's hope in the reunification of Judah under a new king, and the reunification of Israel back with Judah. In Hosea 1, that first chapter ended that way. In verse 11, the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. So God's judgment is coming upon the northern kingdom to remove their false gods, yes, but reunite them back to the southern kingdom of Judah and back to where the promises and covenant of God is. And where it is in the house of David. Hosea 1:11, and the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, one. Hosea 3:5 here, it's the call to David, their king. It's significant for the northern kingdom. They were in revolt for over 200 years with the southern kingdom, but they must return to be full participants in God's covenant. In other words, God intends to honor his covenant with David. And you got to love this about God. When he says something to somebody and he makes a promise, he's going to fulfill it. And he's telling them, I'm going to fulfill the promise that I made to David. And when you look at this promise extensively back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 16, it comes down to verse 16 to sum it up. It says, it is from the house of David that the ultimate king for God's people will come. He says, and your house, speaking to David, and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And this, you know, the northern kingdom would have got this through Hosea, that it lies with David the king, that God would be going back to honor that covenant, that the hope for Israel would be to be reunited with Judah under her king, which would be from the house of David. Hope lies, Israel, within the house of David. And you'll see that cry, the hope for us, lies within the house of David. We see that Jesus in the New Testament is that promised king from the line of David. They're trying to prove that over and over again and state it over and over again. But Matthew 1 does it through a genealogy. And in the beginning verse of Matthew in the Gospel of the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, he says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. It's a looking at that, yes, this king would arise from the house of David. This is where the hope lies. And Matthew shows the lineage there from Joseph. And in Matthew 1:16, he says, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. So he's showing that lineage, pointing back to that house of Judah, that same thing Hosea is saying. Look to the hope that will come from the house of David. And Luke gives this genealogy in Luke chapter 3, and in verse 23, he does it completely different. And he says, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, and then as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. Just looking at this real briefly, Joseph in Matthew 1:16 was the son of Jacob. Jacob was the father. And here it's saying Heli was. So when scholars look into that, basically what this is pointing to is showing that this lineage from Luke is from Mary. It's Mary's lineage. This is real important because Mary would actually be the biological mother and womb. And so coming from Judah would really need to come from her, even though we honor Joseph as the father, the legal father of Jesus. We know that he wasn't the father. And Luke's trying to prove this out because he's already mentioned in Luke 1, 29 through 38, the virgin birth of Jesus. And so, yes, Joseph here saying that he was the son of Heli. He was the son of Heli by virtue of his marriage to Mary, who would have been the daughter of Heli. So some notable points here in Mary's lineage is that she was a descendant of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, and she was specifically from the tribe of Judah, verse 33. So you see the lion of the tribe of Judah there. You see that prophecy and all those prophecies that the hope would come from the house of David. She was also a descendant of Boaz and of David. So she's that descendant of David. Jesus is the promised king from the house of David that Hosea was prophesying to come. That's where the hope lies, within the house of David. David shall be their king. So Israel, your 200 years of all of your kings, Jezreel, it's over. But you're going to be reunited with the true king from the house of David that the Lord is saying that I made my covenant with in 2 Samuel, that I spoke to, that you need to turn back. Your kings and kingly lineage is over. Come back to your king who will come and descend from David. And Jesus is clearly that answered one. For they shall come afterward. The children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. The time of Jesus is the beginning of the latter days. Jesus is the goodness of God manifest. You see him going for that one lost sheep of the 99. You see him going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he says he comes for, to bring them back. He's that king from Judah saying, come back, Israel. I am your king. He goes to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He goes to the sick who need a physician. He says, I'm not here for those who are well. I'm here for those who are sick. I am that great physician. He goes. You see the goodness of the Lord coming in Jesus. He goes for the sinners and the tax collectors, and he loves them, and he fellowships with them, and he eats them, and he gathers them back together unto himself. He takes little children into his arms, and he says, for such is the kingdom of God. God has established Jesus' throne under as the descendant of David forever. He's fulfilling his promise to David. Hosea is prophesying, you must turn to the king David, to his house. You must look. That's where the deliverer, where the Messiah will come from, this true king. You will dwell without a king or prince for years and years, but afterward, in the latter days, look to Judah for God to reestablish his covenant with Jesus. And they see his goodness. Jesus portrays the goodness of God. And Jesus yet dies and goes to his death on the cross. And yet he is resurrected and God exalts him to his right hand, where he still rules today from the throne of David at God's right hand. He still rules forever and ever. He's ruling right now, today, and will forever. These are the latter days. We're still living in those latter days where Jesus is exalted. The King of Judah has come in Jesus. Hosea, thank you for your work and for your prophecy. Thank you for suffering and feeling the things that God felt about God's love for us, that he would continually go after us and never stop, and that Messiah would come and bring your love displayed perfectly and most beautifully. And we love you and we praise you. See, there is a man. He didn't give up his manliness when he was resurrected. He was resurrected as a human man in a resurrected body. And a resurrected man sits on the throne next to... He didn't go back to some ethereal spiritual body, the word of God at God's right hand anymore. He's at God's right hand as a son of David. Whew. He's your representative. And as a human at the right hand of God exalted. He is our true redeemer. You see that they shall come to fear the Lord and to his goodness in the latter day. And boy, did they come, didn't they? When Peter preaches that first sermon in Acts 2, we see that after that sermon, which he talks a lot about David and Jesus being the son of David, then he closes in Acts 2, 41 through 43. He says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Man, they're coming, aren't they? And he says, Hosea said, they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter day. And they're coming to the goodness of God displayed in the preaching of the gospel about Jesus. He is the resurrected, exalted one, Peter ends his sermon with. He is that son of David, and they flood in. Israel reunited with Judah to her true king, King Jesus. 3,000 one day in a response to the gospel being preached. Repent and be baptized. And the result is awe and fear of the Lord. There's this reverence of God all over the church. Jesus said in Luke 13, and people will come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And boy, have they continued to come from the east and the west and the north and the south. They've come and come to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Paul cries out in 2 Corinthians 6, 2, he says, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you, quoting Isaiah 49, 8. And then he says, behold. Come on, Shippen, your favorite word of the year, behold. Behold, he says, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Woo! Yeah, the king descended from David has arrived on the scene, and he has purchased you back to himself. God has gone after you with the offering of this king upon a cross to give his body up for you and shed his blood for you, that you might come into his kingdom and recline at the table with all the saints of God, the kingdom from the north and the south and the east and west, and gather in this great wedding supper of the Lamb. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful calling, Hosea. Thank you for your promise, Hosea. If you haven't repented of your sins, you can come today. Now's the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's what it is. Repent of your sins and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe what he's done for you. Believe in the answer to Hosea's prophecy that Jesus has come. But if idols have crept back into your heart, which they do over and over again, Jesus warned in Matthew 6 about you can't serve God and money. He warned against the idol that money can become. And Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You'll either hate one and love the other. See, you'll give your love to it, and you'll hate the other. Jesus is saying there's no kind of in-between ground. Eventually, these idols want to possess your love. Just like in Hosea's day. They want your devotion. Jesus clearly says you can't serve God and money. Jesus prayed in Matthew 11, 25 and 26. Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Well, that's the sound of grace, isn't it? Man, that is beautiful. And Jesus rejoices in that. He says, do you worship at the altar of intellect? Do you worship at the altar of human wisdom? Those who are wise and understanding? Jesus doesn't. He says, I praise you, Father, that you've revealed these things to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. What is the idol? What are the idols that you go back and you go back and say, I love your cakes and raisins, your cakes of raisins, and I want to indulge in rather than indulging in the joy from God? What are those? Turn from them and repent from them. Some people think it's a line, a heritage, a lineage that they're from. This was big in Jesus' day and in John the Baptist's day when he was preaching, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came. They have this lineage, they have this family name, they have this name that they followed for centuries, and their reliance is upon that. And John the Baptist looked at him in Matthew 3:9 and said, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able to from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Don't try to rely on your family name and your past heritage for your salvation. And Paul emphasizes that in Philippians 3:5-7. Maybe these are idols in our heart. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, Paul says, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Here's the Christ love coming in. Here's the Redeemer coming in. Indeed, I count everything as a loss. Everything I counted as gain, my credit with God, whatever that thing is, now I count as loss for the sake of Christ, Paul said. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but a big steaming pile of rubbish, if you want to put it in good words, in order that I may gain Christ. The value of having God first place in our life. When Christ is the one whom you love, your other loves must fall to the wayside. Our idolatry must give way and sway to our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. You have been bought with a price. You are his, and he will and does come after his people. So don't let the cares of this world, the riches, the shiny things that it offers, attract your heart. And when it does, repent and return to the Lord, because he is there chasing after you. He's there looking like the father of the prodigal son, looking and then running after you when he sees you returning. Return to the Lord. Jesus, return to him. He is God's rightful, faithful king from the house of David that stands with his arms open wide, saying, come to me, come to me. I've paid your redemption price. Return to me. I've bought you back into myself. Come to me. Over and over and over again, his steadfast love, not only does it never end, but originally we titled this series, his undiminished love. Not only does it continue steadfast toward us, but it is forever undiminished. It doesn't decrease in the slightest sense. Power. Powerful. How much his love comes after us. Come to me, and I'll make you my beautiful bride. Come to me, and I will love you forever with my steadfast, undiminishing love forever and ever. So Lord, as people here at Grace Harvest Church, as we come to the Lord's table to remember Jesus' body and blood given for us, and as we sing this closing song, all glory be to Christ, may our hearts overflow and sing all glory be to Christ. Behold, our God shall live with us and be our steadfast light, and we shall e'er his people be. All glory be to Christ. Amen. We're going to sing that song and together, and first we're going to take communion together and remember the Lord's death until he comes again. So please come and receive a cup. So you have two cups here, and in the bottom is the bread. As we take the bread, let us pray. Father, thank you for the giving of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for giving your body up for us. In the word you said, this is my body given for you. Take and eat of it. And when you do, do this in remembrance of me. Let us partake of the bread together. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you when you lifted up that bread, you gave thanks to the Father. For he makes all things good, and he works all things towards our good. Thank you for pursuing us and coming for us. Thank you, Jesus, for willingly dying for sinners such as us here today. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In like manner, Jesus took the cup, and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, given for you for the remission of sins. Take and drink of it. And when you do, do this in remembrance of me and remember my death until I come. Let us partake of the cup together. Thank you, Father, that you redeemed us not with gold or silver or any other precious things, but with your very Son. No greater gift could be given, and you gave your all for us in your Son. Thank you, Father, for your great love. Jesus, thank you for your humble obedience to the Father, for coming and loving us and dying for us upon the cross. Thank you for shedding your blood for us, that we could be your pure and spotless bride, covered in your blood, clothed in your white garments, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you and thank you. Anoint our hearts as we sing this closing song. All glory be to you, Jesus. All glory be to Christ, Christos, Mashiach, the King, the Anointed One, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our King David. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Should nothing of our efforts stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord has raised the house, in vain its builders strive. To
Glory be to Christ. Amen. Please receive this benediction. You are blessed from the house of David in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Go and be lights in this dark world, and let the light of the gospel shine through you to everyone you meet. Amen. Amen. Love one.